Leviticus chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then shall she be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. And she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like a plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair of thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in his skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word. We ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would guide us, Lord, to understand these things, that you would be the one to instruct us. Help us, Father, to hear your voice in the midst of these things, Lord, and help us to know how to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways and to please you. We want to yield ourselves to you now, Father. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, we come to, in chapter 12 anyway, the laws concerning a woman giving childbirth, and then we'll move into chapter 13, talking about serious contagious skin diseases. All pleasant stuff to talk about. I mentioned childbirth, and the women shudder like, oh no, we're not going to go there again. But hey, the Bible talks about it, so here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation of her infirmity. She shall be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. See, the Lord speaks to Moses here, and he's describing that when a woman bears a male child, she will be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of the separation of her infirmity. This refers basically to a ceremonial uncleanness and then a ritual cleansing to follow. When a woman's in her menstrual cycle, she was considered to be unclean during that time, and we'll talk about that more in chapter 15. And here after childbirth, she's basically in the same condition. In verse 3, And when the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair of the plague is turned, wrong chapter, skipping ahead, and in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and his people, an ordinance that began with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. Circumcision was to take place on the eighth day. And from a physiological standpoint, the eighth day is when a child's blood develops to the point where it can actually coagulate and stop bleeding on its own. Nowadays, when little boys are circumcised, they usually do it within a day or two of when they're born, but they also give them vitamins and stuff or an injection of vitamin K to make sure that they don't bleed to death. But if things just take kind of their natural course, on the eighth day when a boy is circumcised, he's able to actually heal and recover from that. But the other thing is that circumcision is really a sign. It's a token. It's an identification as being part and party to the covenant with God. Every male was to be circumcised on the eighth day, and technically, until they were circumcised or if they weren't circumcised, basically they weren't a Jew. You know, to be Jewish in that sense, you had to be part of the covenant, meaning you had to be circumcised. And this is a physical act intended to bring about or to remind us of a spiritual reality. And with the Jewish people, over time, it kind of became more of just a tradition, and I say a mere tradition, because they were doing it by rote. They weren't thinking about really what they were doing. And as it became a tradition, it kind of lost its meaning. But from the very beginning, God intended that it would be more significant, more symbolic than just the cutting away of the physical flesh. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16, we read, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandment of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." See, circumcision really pointed to the circumcision of the heart, that we would remove ourselves or remove actually the flesh from us. Circumcision, like baptism, is an outward expression, hopefully, of an inward change. And it was commanded as a sign of God's covenant. And it was a sign not only to the parents, but to everybody actually involved. To the parents themselves, it showed that they had been faithful to do what God had called them to do, and that God had blessed their union. They were actually following God's will. To the wife, she was assured that her husband was a descendant of Abraham and part of the covenant to whom she could joyfully submit. And then to the man himself, it was a daily testimony and a reminder of who he was and who he belonged to. And he was actually consecrated to God. So physically and symbolically, there was a cutting or a removal, a complete separation from the sins of the flesh. In verse 4, we'll go back to looking at the woman, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. You know, if she'd born a male child, she was to be unclean for 7 days. Then there was a purifying process that lasted for 33 days, or a total of 40 days. Now, 40 is a significant number in the Bible. Remember that during the flood of Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights while the earth, in a sense, was cleansed. Later, after the children of Israel sinned through lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until their number was cleansed from the non-believers that were in their midst, those that rejected the word of God. And so we see that the number 40 is significant. Verse 5, "But if she bear a maid child or a little girl, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So if she bore a little girl, she was unclean for 14 days, twice as long, and she was to continue in her purification for 66 days, which if you add them together is a total of 80 days. Now I'd like to tell you some deep spiritual truth about why for a little boy it's 40 days and why for a little girl it's 80 days, but I don't have a clue. I've studied it. I've looked everywhere I could look, and I know God has a reason for it. It's just that I don't know. And so if you figure it out, if God speaks to you, let me know, and then we'll all know. But it's an interesting thing that I know there's a reason for it, but there is something that kind of comes out of this. You know, in verse 5, when it talks about, you know, if she bears a maid child, then she'll be unclean for 2 weeks in her separation, and it goes through the whole thing. Whether it was a little boy or a little girl, essentially she was considered to be ceremonially unclean for either a week or 2 weeks. And then there was a purification process that would take place after that. And it's kind of an interesting thing. As much as I don't know all the reasons about it, there's a practical way things work out. What this amounted to, really, was a break for the new mom. I mean, today when women give birth at a hospital, assuming they go to a hospital or whatever, they usually try and get them out pretty quick, you know, 1 or 2 days, sometimes 3 days, whatever. And that decision, that time limit is based on a couple things. Number one, the insurance company and finances. The second consideration, though, is that hospitals are a great place to get an infection. And so you want to, you know, kind of usher people out before they can get, you know, some kind of bad thing. But what that amounts to then is that new mom is kind of thrown back into her home environment or thrown back into the workforce or whatever's going on. And oftentimes there's not that big a break. I know there's maternity leave and that kind of thing, but this is kind of like God's maternity leave. Because if she was unclean for 7 days or for 14 days or for 80 days, what that amounted to was that she was kind of, in a sense, confined to her home. She didn't go back and start doing her chores and doing all the work and stuff. Other people came and took care of her. Her only job was to hang around and to nurse her child and to recover. And so she had that recovery time that would last up to 80 days. And that was a great time for that mother to bond with that child. That was a great time to be, you know, to be rested up after going through, you know, 9 months of pregnancy and the birthing process and the whole thing. And so I kind of see, you know, God's kindness and his tenderness to a new mom, which to me is something I think we could probably do a better job of emulating. So, but if a woman bore a child, she was, in a sense, contagiously unclean for those first 7 or 14 days, depending on the gender of the child. Anything that she might touch would become unclean. And after that, she was only unclean unto herself. So in either event, she had to refrain from touching other things because it would be defiled when she touched it. That's why everybody served her. Works out pretty good. But she had to refrain from touching holy things, from partaking in the meat from the sacrifices if she was a priest's wife, and from going to the sanctuary. And to me, this is just another illustration of keeping the unclean of the profane separate from that which is holy. God calls us to make a distinction. Don't mix the holy with the profane. In fact, some years ago, the Lord really convicted me about my behavior and about some of the movies I was watching and different things. And he gave me a scripture that kind of says the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 15, beginning at verse 16, the prophet writes, "Thy words are found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile," that's the part that kind of got to me, "take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto me, but return not thou unto them." God wants the precious and the vile to be separate. He wants there to be a distinction. And we can see that all through this book of Leviticus, where God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're called to holiness. In verse 6, "And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord to make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Now, after the days of her purification, whether it was 40 days or 80 days, she's supposed to basically bring and present a lamb, and the lamb was intended to be a burnt offering. And we know that the burnt offering, having led up to this point, what a burnt offering was an offering of consecration, an offering of dedication, saying, you know, in a sense, this offering symbolized her commitment to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. She was saying, "Lord, I'm going to do the best I can, and this child is yours." And as much as we don't practice or really even believe in infant baptism, we do at times when there's a new child in our midst, we'll take that child and we'll dedicate it to the Lord. "Lord, as much as I can, as much as it's in me, we give this child that you've given us back to you. and we dedicate this child for your purposes, that you would be glorified in this child's life. And that's, in a sense, what's taking place here. That burnt offering represented that child's consecration to the Lord, that child's sanctification, in a sense. But then you get to the sin offering. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 5, the prophet writes, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The question is, I guess, what iniquity, what sin is being spoken of here? For me, it's interesting because, you know, God ordained the marriage relationship. And so, and he ordained it for the procreation of children. So what's bad if it's all done, you know, in accordance with God's will? Well, the sin that's being spoken of here is really the original sin. It's our inherent sin nature. There has to be a sin offering because there's another sinner that's coming into this world. And anyone that's dealt with little kids doesn't have to wonder too far before they figure out that little kids are sinners, just like big kids are. You know, it was kind of funny. I listened to a pastor teaching on the subject, and somebody in the audience one day just got up all irate. They had a little infant in their hands, and she goes, "This child is not a sinner. This child is innocent," and, you know, kind of going off on a worldly bent. And the pastor just kind of stood back and asked the lady, "Well, tell me, ma'am, does that baby ever cry for no apparent reason?" Because, yeah, all kids do that. Then he's lying. You didn't get it. Or you got it and didn't like it. But to me, it's amazing to watch little kids. You don't have to teach them to cry for no reason. You don't have to teach them to be selfish and say, "Mine." You know, you don't have to teach them to steal or to lie, any of those kinds of things. That's part of who we are. It's our sin nature. It's what we got from Adam and Eve. So she's to offer either, first the lamb, but then the two turtle doves. Now, it's interesting because as this speaks to the doctrine of the depravity of man, there's a solution for it. And she's either to bring a lamb for a burnt offering or she's to bring two turtle doves. But there's also provision here for those that were too poor to do that. And we know that living in an agrarian culture and the things they were dealing with, not everybody had cattle. Not everybody had, quote-unquote, the wealth of the world. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, we have this description of what takes place with Mary, the mother of Jesus. In verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jesus to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to the which is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." This requirement in Leviticus, we don't see it actually fulfilled anywhere else. We don't see anyone else that's a scribe that does this except Mary, the mother of Jesus. So it points to our Lord. Our Lord had very humble earthly beginnings, and it's interesting that he fulfilled every part of the law. Nothing was left undone. He was holy without sin. Now we get to Leviticus chapter 13. And this chapter is broken down into two main sections, not necessarily evenly, but two sections. In verses 1 through 46, we talk about serious skin diseases or leprosy. And then from verse 47 to the end, we talk about skin type diseases. Basically, we're talking about mold or mildew in clothing and how it's to be dealt with and cleansed. The word leper, or referring to leprosy just in general, it's a type or an analogy for sin. And in that sense, we're all leprous, again, going back to the depravity of man. Because Paul tells us in Romans 3:10 that, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The word leprosy in Hebrew literally means smitten. And it's describing, in this book, it's describing really a series of different skin diseases. Doctors and different people have gone through and trying to figure out, matched up word for word, you know, which one's which. And there's just a lot of confusion about that. So we're talking about basically serious skin diseases that don't heal or can't be healed. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the prophet kind of describes and uses the same word. He says, "Why should you be stricken or smitten or leprous anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." He's talking about open running sores. He's talking about grotesque kinds of things. He goes, why do you want to live like that? Because, again, it's a picture of sin. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 12 and 13, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. When I was a police officer, my primary job for several years was working with heroin addicts and basically just chasing them down and hooking them up every night. And, you know, I dealt with some people that were pretty clean. They were just loaded on heroin. I dealt with some people that were just totally, scuzzy. I mean, it was like really gross stuff. They had open sores, running wounds, and just all kinds of junk on their bodies. And it's like, man, this is gnarly, nasty stuff. And I think the only thing that we can probably equate it to at times is maybe the maybe AIDS, someone who's dying of AIDS, you know, at least the way I used to see it. You'd see people dying of AIDS that had, you know, the open sores, running wounds, and just you didn't really want to walk up and hug them, you know. And it was pretty nasty. I remember, I think the closest thing I can relate to it personally was having poison oak, you know, over my entire body. You know, again, you've got these itchy, running kinds of sores, and I had them in from head to toe. I was so messed up. And for weeks, you know, you couldn't touch anything because it would pop and it would ooze and get on your clothes. And, you know, and my wife wants to wash my, I'm wearing like pajamas all day long in the middle of the summer. It's like, oh, man, it couldn't have been worse. I laid in bed like this for about 2 weeks just thinking I was in there for like about 2 years. And will it ever get better? And, you know, my wife had to be so careful. She was putting on rubber gloves and she would take my clothes to put them in the laundry and try and clean them up so it wouldn't spread to the rest of the family and stuff. And just for me, it was just abject misery. And that's all that I can really equate it to when you're unclean. Nobody can touch you, and you can't touch anybody else because they're going to get it. And that's what leprosy is like. In a Jewish commentary that we call the Talmud, it has a listing of defilements. And the first defilement, according to the Talmud, or the Jewish law in a sense, is touching a dead body. The next thing after that is leprosy because it's so contagious. And leprosy, to describe it in kind of clinical terms, the skin begins to take on kind of a hard, glossy appearance. And then it begins to develop these open, running sores. It's progressive. It spreads, you know, and it actually starts from the inside working its way out. It gets to the point where the desensitizing of the skin. In other words, they can't touch and feel things like normal people can. People get bloated up and different things happen in this process, but one of the things that happens is sometimes the circulation changes and the extremity of the limbs begin to fall off or disappear. But what's actually happened a lot of times is they become so numb, that particularly in the environment where they were talking about the biblical times, where they would send them off to a leper colony or a cave or something, they would be in there, and because they couldn't feel their fingers, they couldn't feel their nose, they'd wake up in the morning and their nose would be gone, or their finger, a limb, the thumb would be gone. That's because they didn't feel the rats actually eating the flesh off their body when it was taking place. We're talking about pretty gross, gnarly things. It's like having a living gangrene. Their face would swell up and develop folds. They would kind of develop like an elephantitis, a lion-like appearance. And they would have this decaying, dead odor that you could smell like from 100 feet away. I spent too much time around dead bodies, you know, people rotting in houses or in gutters and rivers and junk. And when you come up to a dead body, man, you know it, if it's been there for a while. And it's this horrible, wretched smell. But isn't it interesting, as we went through the book of Exodus and the beginning of Leviticus, about how our prayer and our worship is a sweet-smelling incense to the Lord? Well, this is just the opposite, because, again, leprosy is analogous to sin. It stinks. Sin makes us stink. So you get this dead, decaying odor all about them. And the worst part is that it's incurable. It's progressive. It continues to take over the person's body, and it can take up to 30 years to die from this disease if it just runs its natural course. This is crazy. And for me, as I read through these different descriptions, it seems to, in a sense, describe even our own culture and society today. Now, upon being diagnosed with leprosy, the individual became an automatic outcast. They were separated. They were sent out from, you know, their house, their town, their village, or whatever. And, you know, being in an agrarian kind of a culture, people were either working in the field of shepherds or they were working in the fields, you know, as farmers and stuff. And I can just kind of see how this would play out. I mean, you know, there's a guy out there, he's working, and he just notices one day that there's a sore on his arm or his leg, like a lot of guys do. They go looking, I don't know how to get that, whatever, you know, and kind of keep going. But then maybe a day or two later, they realize, hey, it's kind of like getting worse, or, you know, it's not getting any better. And after a couple more days, maybe the wife's looking at it going, that looks kind of nasty, you know, and it's just not getting better, so they go to the priest. And then the priest comes and examines that sore, and as he begins to take a very careful look, he steps back, and he informs you that you have leprosy. And it's interesting as that process takes place, people didn't just go to the priest, kind of like they can come to a pastor and shoot the breeze and talk and stuff. It was a big deal. They'd take the whole family, the wife, the kids, everybody would go. And as the priest would examine, you know, that man and determine he was unclean, from that very moment, he was told to step aside in a sense. He couldn't hug his wife and his kids goodbye. He was separate. He was put into a place where he was isolated, quarantined. And in that place, depending on where it was, I mean, if it was obviously leprosy at that point, he was sent away. They were, boom, they were separated. If they weren't really sure, then they would put him in another kind of a quarantine kind of a place, and they would wait for 7 days. And after 7 days, they'd bring him back out, and they would look at him to see if it had spread or if it, you know, healed or what was taking place. And based on what was taking place at that point, they'd either, okay, give him 7 more days to see for sure what's going on, or he got the boot. But either way, it separated him from his family. He could see his children at a distance crying out for their father, and he had to cry out, now, unclean, unclean. He could never hug them again. To me, this is just, it's a devastating thing. But again, it's an analogy to sin. It's the kind of thing that takes place every day in our country, every day actually in our church, because sin separates us from God. In verse 1 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron, the priest, and unto one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it's a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So the high priest or one of his sons was to inspect the sore. They were to look on it, and it's interesting. It was a time of inspection, in a sense. And there's times when we think that, you know, nobody knows about what's going on in our life. Sometimes we avoid the inspection. There are people that will not come to church on a given circumstance because they go, I'm in sin. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be, quote, unquote, inspected. So many people think that when they walk into church, there's like a placard, like the pastor's all-knowing, you know, and I know who's in sin and I know, you know, all that kind of stuff. I don't have a clue. I might play it off like I do, but, you know, the truth is I don't. And it's interesting that sometimes we don't want to be inspected. But, you know, God already knows. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That means it's alive. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What that's saying is that there's no secrets from God. God knows every aspect of our heart. He knows every thought, every intention. And so we can't hide anything from God. In fact, the psalmist declares in Psalm 139, the first few verses, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path, or understands my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows. And there's nothing that we can hide. We can't get away from his inspection. We can't fake God out, because he knows. Now, some of the indications of leprosy that we see here, in verse 3 anyway, is that it's an open sore. It might be a raised area. There would be a whitened hair in the midst of it, and it would be more than skin deep. Now, the whitened hair, that's something you see all through this chapter. Typically, the people that lived in that area at that time, they were dark-complected, olive skin, dark hair, that kind of thing. And so when one of them had a sore with a white hair sticking out of it, that white hair indicated that there was something below the surface of the skin that impacted or affected the coloring of that hair. In other words, there was a sickness or something that even drained the pigment out of it. And so that was one of the indicators, the chief indicators that they look at. Did that sore have a white hair coming out of it? Because, you know, there weren't that many Scandinavian Jews at that time. You know, you didn't have the blonde hair, blue eyed guys walking around, hey, I got a blonde hair, but I'm okay. You know, it was mostly dark skinned, olive complexity kind of people with dark hair. And so they got those indications. Now, leprosy being analogous to sin or a type of sin, we know that sin is always more than skin deep. You know, there's always more under the surface than we know about. It's kind of like an iceberg. You see this much, but there's that much, you know, behind it. And it's the same thing with sin. There's always the deeper issue. And ultimately what it gets down to, honestly, is our heart, our wicked, deceitful heart. We're talking about the depravity of man. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are desperately wicked. And Paul says the same thing. He just says it with different words. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." That's kind of a bummer. I mean, if you're looking in the mirror, kind of going, "Oh yeah, I'm an okay guy. You know, I'm not like as bad as this guy." You know, we always compare ourselves to somebody else, right? Well, if we compare ourselves to Jesus, we all stink. You know, we all fall short. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. And just as there was no cure for leprosy, there's no cure for a wicked heart. I mean, it has to be regenerated. There has to be a born-again experience. You know, Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Now, I've experienced that. You know, I got to the point where I was very calloused and very hardened to a lot of things, and I'm blown away by how, as God has worked in my heart and my life over the years, He's given me a greater degree of sensitivity and a greater degree of compassion. I mean, I could watch people literally die in front of me and eat a sandwich and care less. And how God takes that and He changes that. And he says He's going to take the heart of stone. You know, a heart of stone doesn't feel anything. Just like the leper can't feel with his extremities. He's insensitive. You can rub that, I forget what it's called. I'll think about it in a minute. Anyway, you can rub them really hard with a hard scrubbing thing and, you know, hyssop. And they won't even feel it. Yet you take somebody else with no sword and start rubbing that around. They go, stop. You know, you're torturing me. But that heart of stone doesn't feel anything. He's going to take that through the born-again experience and give us a heart of flesh that does feel something, that does understand and comprehend what's going on. And that's what God wants to do. Now, the last word that we see in verse 3 is the word unclean. And that word is actually used 21 times in this chapter. So it's an important word. Now, the word unclean in Hebrew is the word tameh. And it means to be foul in a religious sense. It means to be defiled. It means to be polluted or literally unclean. And this may be stating the obvious in a way, but what we see here is that leprosy or sin defiles us. It makes us unfit, you know, for social life, or unfit for participation in worship in the house of God, unacceptable, unusable by God. And Paul again kind of repeats the same thing. In Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If we're in willful sin, it doesn't matter how much we tithe. It doesn't matter how much we try to minister to people and bless them and all these kinds of things. If we're in willful sin, we can't please God, period. You know, I think about pastors that have fallen, that have been involved in long-running kinds of sins and things, and all the good things they did, nothing. You know, I think about people that are, you know, as a youth pastor, I used to counsel kids all the time. So they would come to church and be kind of like holy and worship the Lord and be all kinds of spiritual and stuff. But if I knew they were going home and screaming at their parents and being rebellious and cursing and stuff, I'd say, "Don't bother raising your hands here in worship. Don't bother, you know, trying to be all kinds of spiritual and stuff and holy. It's a show. It's a sham. God knows. And if we're in willful sin, we can't please God." But isn't that the purpose and the point of our lives? Is to be pleasing to God? And so we need to do what we can to get rid of the sin. And just like, you know, leprosy is incurable, the only way to fix the sin problem is to deal with it in a biblical way. And we'll talk about that. In verse 4 it says, if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that has the plague 7 days. So it's like a waiting period. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at stay, meaning that it stopped, it's not spreading, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. Verse 6, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. I'll tell you what, that had to be really good news. Because at that point, when they're set apart for a week or 2 weeks, they're thinking, oh man, you know, they're probably looking at that thing on the hour, like what's going on. But it's only someone that sees it like one day and then wait a few days can tell the difference. If you're looking at it every day, you probably, you know, just get more confused. But that had to be really good news. And verse 7, but if the scab spreads much abroad in the skin after that he's been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he should be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a leprosy. Now, just like up and back in verse 3, and it's not mentioned again this way, it says the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. That meant that the priest would look at the sore, whatever's going on, and he had to look that person right in the eye, right in the face, and say, you're unclean. I mean, you know, when you're in a deal like that, and the temptation is to look down, look the other way, whatever, you know, and to face a person and look them in the face and say, you're unclean, meaning you're going to be cut off from your family, from your community, from your life as you know it just changed, and you just looked at them face to face, eyeball to eyeball. The priest could not be a wimp, okay? He had to be someone with a little bit of intestinal fortitude and the ability just to lovingly and firmly tell somebody, here's the deal. And I tell you what, it's not fun looking people in the face and saying, you know what, you're unclean. You know, you need to deal with this and you need to deal with it now. Now, as it goes on, in verse 8 again, if the priest see that the scab spreads, that's another thing about sin. Sin doesn't stay small. Sin grows. If you don't deal with it in a biblical way, it will grow. It will get worse. It spreads. And in a similar way, unless we deal with our sin and put it in check, unless we deal with it in a biblical way, it too will spread. And that's why we have that verse in 1 John 1:9, where John tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's only two responses to sin. One is repentance, the correct response to sin. Deal with it. And the other is rationalization. Oh, my shoes were too tight when I was a kid, or my circumstances were bad, or this or that or whatever. All of that is garbage, okay? And it will lead to that sin spreading in our lives. We need to deal with it in a biblical manner. In verse 9, it says, when the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, if he turn the hair white, and there be quick or raw flesh. And quick or raw flesh, that's talking about tender or sensitive skin. I have that. But I mean, if you're like, it's really sore. In the rising, it's an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean. And it shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. Essentially, there's different types of leprosy. And some are easier to identify than others. And if it needs closer examination, then you can make that determination over time, then they stash them away for a week. But, I mean, if right up front you kind of say, hey, this is obviously a leprosy, they're not going to put them away for a week and then bring them back out because it was considered incurable. Once they recognized it for what it was, then he got separated, you know, from the community. In other words, they would deal with it. And quarantine is one of those things over the centuries that has saved millions of lives. In fact, that's how the Black Plague was stopped during the Dark Ages back in Europe. It was they finally figured out, hey, if we separate the sick ones from the healthy ones, maybe that we won't all die. Jesus tells us the same thing, that if we have sin, we need to deal with it. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, Jesus tells us, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Jesus is saying, you know what, when you recognize sin in your life, when your hand's offending you, your eye's offending you, deal with it. Cut it off violently if need be. But deal with it, because if not, it will lead you to hell. Now, it's the same thing with sin. We just got to deal with it. In verse 12, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that has the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy hath covered all his skin, or all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that has the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. Now this almost seems like a contrast. Now if he's covered from head to toe, I mean, doesn't that make him like, you know, really bad? But if it's turned white, that's the key issue. And it's kind of like us. When we come to that realization one day that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, it's like we finally came to the realization that we're full of sin, we're complete sinners. What's that do? Hopefully by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, it brings us to a conclusion that we need a Savior. And that when we invite that Savior into our hearts, into our lives, we too can be clean. White as snow, as the Scripture puts it. And so that's what this is kind of modeling, that if they've gotten to that point, then they're clean, just like us. In verse 14, it says, but when the raw flesh appears in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh, that is unclean is a leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again and be changed unto white, he shall come unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague, he is clean. So this is kind of interesting. Again, the contrast from the previous verse. Things can kind of go back and forth sometimes. And what this is like, it's like a relapse in faith. You've probably all heard about people that have backslid. Maybe you've experienced that yourself, where, hey, you got saved. Maybe you struggled with the sin, fell back into it for a season, came back out of it. You know, that can happen, and that's the analogy that we're seeing here. You know, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, he says, whosoever abides in him sins not. Now, that verse always scares me, because I sin every day. Whosoever sins not, or sinneth, has not seen him, neither known him. Then in verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Now, this isn't talking about those who are saved and struggle with sin, because I think if you're saved, that's our life. We struggle with sin for the rest of our life. What he's talking about are those that claim to be saved, but live in willful sin for the rest of that time, that don't even care when they sin. You know, again, that sensitivity to sin. Before I was saved, I didn't care that I was lying. I didn't care about the things I was doing. I had no concept of being at war with God. But, you know, after I got saved and I invited Jesus Christ into my heart and the Holy Spirit came to live in me, I became the temple of the living God, then I would go out and I would cuss somebody out, or I'd beat somebody up or lie about something. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's going, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. And I'm like, yeah, well, you know. And after a while, it's like I had to start listening to the Lord. But see, if there's no conviction, if there's no sensitivity to sin, then maybe the Holy Spirit's not there to give us that. I mean, honestly, if we can claim to be a Christian and commit willful sin and not care about it, see, I can stand up here and tell you I'm a fire truck. Now, doesn't mean I'm a fire truck. Same thing, I can tell you I'm a Christian. My lips said the words. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. What a Christian is defined by God's word, and it's manifest in our actions and our attitudes, and that we have live a life that's yielded to God and to his will, and that we're obedient to him. So, again, these scriptures kind of bring some of that out. In verse 18, the flesh also, in which even in the skin thereof was a boil and is healed. In the place of the boil there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed unto the priest. And if the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there's no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a plague. But if the bright spots stay in his place and spread not, it's a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Now, I don't know if they had French fries back in those days, you know, but I can imagine the poor adolescent Jewish boy, you know, with acne and stuff, kind of go, oh, man, and everyone goes, oh, get him out of here, you know. So there's a difference between acne or pimples, those kinds of things, and the plague of leprosy, and that's kind of what this brings up, that distinction. Verse 25, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair, lost my place. Shall look upon it, behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it's a leprosy broken out of the burning. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and it be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not in the skin, but is somewhat dark, it's a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it's an inflammation of the burning. And if a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, now, if the woman's got a beard, she's got issues, but then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in the sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, even a leprosy upon the head or the beard. And if the priest look on the plague of the skull, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut him that hath the plague of the skull 7 days. And in the seventh day, the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the skull spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, the skull be not in sight deeper than the skin, he shall be shaven, but the skull he shall not shave, and the priest shall shut him up that hath the skull 7 days more. And in the seventh day, the priest shall look on the skull, and behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the skull spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the skull be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for the yellow hair, he is unclean. But if the skull be in his sight at a stay or stopped, and that there is a black hair grown up therein, the skull is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Verse 38. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that grows in the skin, he is clean. Verse 40, and the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald, yet he is clean. Now, I take a lot of comfort in that verse. I'm clean. And he that has his hair fallen off from part of his head towards his face, I never knew there were degrees of bald like this. He is forehead bald. So I'm going to double dip, yet he is clean. And so I like that part. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it's a leprosy sprung up in his bald head and he is or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appears in the skin of his flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. Now, it's interesting. You know, baldness is not a sign necessarily of leprosy, but if they've got, you know, a leprous spot or something on their head, then obviously they're leprous. But the way they say this, in verse 44, you know, if he's got any leprosy at all on his head, it says that he is a leprous man. And again, he's the first time you see this, he is utterly unclean. Now, you remember back in the book of Exodus, as we talked about the implements for the tabernacle and the priestly garments, one of the chief things was the mitre that was put on the high priest's head. And it had a placard across the front that said, "Holiness unto the Lord." And that represented that God's word and his precepts were to be, you know, constantly in the forefront of his mind. I mean, the battlefield in Christianity, you know, isn't in some foreign land. It's right here between our ears. The battlefield in Christianity is the mind itself. And Jesus taught about how if a man, you know, conceived sin in his heart, whether it was lust or murder or whatever's going on, it was the same as if he'd committed those same acts. And so the thing that's going on the inside is an indication of us in general. And one of the things I learned in police work is that where the head goes, the body follows. And hear what's being said, you know, if you have leprosy in your head, in your mind, in your heart, even though no one else can see it, you're leprous. We are leprous. I mean, does anybody here besides me struggle with evil thoughts? Does anybody here besides me struggle with, like, my mind and the things that I think and the things that I remember? And I mean, we all do that. You know, it's interesting because James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." And we can go through all these things, and again, it comes back to if we're leprous in our mind and our thoughts, then we're completely leprous. We're utterly unclean. And that's, again, a great analogy for sin because, you know, how many horses do you got to steal to be a horse thief, right? And so if we've got that uncleanness in our mind, that sin in our mind, it's the same as being unclean. Then in verse 45 it says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." You know, the clothing of the lepers is to be torn. When people would tear their clothes in that day, it was a common expression of grief or of mourning, okay? And so if you look at the analogy of sin, sin causes grief and mourning. Has anybody here suffered any grief in their life because of their sin? I mean, we all do. Has anybody bemoaned the fact that, you know, my sin has been revealed, or even if nobody else finds out about it, God, you know, we should grieve over our sin. And that's exactly kind of what this brings out. Also, it's interesting that as they would tear their clothes, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I like my shirt, you know. I don't want to have to tear my shirt and express grief that way and all those kinds of things. But if I did, next week when you see me, my shirt would be buttoned, not buttoned, I don't know. And it was like, "Hey, why is Pastor Mike wearing such a crummy shirt? You know, it's all tore up." And they go, "Well, he's a sinner, you know." But that's just it. When we have sin in our lives, we walk around in rags. When Jesus wants to give us a robe of righteousness, we walk around in filthy, crummy garments when Jesus wants us to wear linen, white and pure. You know, he has so much for us that we walk away from when we sin. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." This describes wretched, putrid rags. The same things that if you were leprous and you had these running sores, and you didn't have access to new clothes or a washing machine, what are your clothes going to look like after a week or a year or a season? We're going to look pretty scummy. In verse 46, it says, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be." Leprosy and sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from those around us, from our family, and those that we love. You know, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59, the first couple of verses, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." When we live with sin in our lives, unconfessed sin in our lives, it puts a barrier between us and God. Now, does anybody here want to be more distant from God? I don't. The whole point of my life is to try and draw closer to God. The reason I spend time in prayer and in God's Word and different things is I want to know him more. I want to draw closer to him. His Word tells me that if I'll draw close to him, he'll draw close to me. So I don't want to be separate any more from God than I am at this moment. I heard at an outreach one time that today, where you are right now, we are as far away from God as we ever have to be. because all we can do is draw closer and closer and closer, and someday we'll be in His presence. I want to be closer to God, and so I want to guard my heart, and I want to guard, you know, when I commit sin, I want to deal with it in a biblical way and confess it and deal with it and move on. But sin also separates us from men, from our families, from the people that we love, and from our church and our community. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, do not eat." Then in verse 13 it says, "Therefore put away from among you that wicked person." You know, church discipline is something that's, I think, fairly rare in the church for the most part. And I don't stand before you telling you this in a proud kind of way, but because I fear God and I believe His Word, I've had to actually do that with people. That when they were living in sin and I knew about it, willful sin, you know, people would come in and they're living together and they're attending church. I go, "Hey, dude, do you realize what you're doing? I mean, the Bible says that, you know, list in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and forward, list a bunch of sins, and those that do this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." I believe that, you know. And then you go over here to 1 Corinthians 5, and it says, if you call yourself a brother, but you're living in fornication or you're living in whatever sin, it says we're not to have fellowship. We can't have fellowship anymore. I pray that you'd repent and restore that fellowship, but until you do, hasta la bye-bye. You know, I commit you to God. And that sin separates us from people. Because it's not a cruel thing. I mean, people look at that, oh, you're just going to drive them back into sin. No. What I've seen and experienced is that when we abide in God and abide in His Word and trust His Word, He will do the miraculous, that He'll do things that we can't even think or imagine. And I've seen people restored because they were obedient to God's Word and actually shunned somebody for a season to drive them to a place of repentance. And I've seen the fruit of that. It's been good. But so many people, oh, we can't do that, man. They're just going to throw them back into the arms of sin. That's our assumption. It's not trusting in God's Word. But the bottom line is that sin separates us from God and it separates us from people. In verse 47, the garment also that is that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or the woof, meaning if it's woven or knitted, we see that warp and woof a lot in here, of linen or wool, whether in a skin or anything made of skin. And if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof, or in any thing of skin, it's a plague of leprosy and should be showed unto the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that has the plague 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the 7th day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in the skin or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy, it is unclean. Verse 52. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or linen, or in anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it's a fretting leprosy. It shall be burnt with fire. And this is another thing where sin is analogous, or leprosy is analogous to sin. What's the result of sin if it's not dealt with in a biblical way? H-E double hockey sticks. Okay? Hell. Hellfire, Gehenna, eternal separation from God. If sin is not dealt with, and we deal with sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, it's easy to deal with if we'll just do it. And so it needs to be dealt with, otherwise people will end up in hell. And it's just exactly what Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages, the earning, the result of sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall die not, neither shall their fire be quenched, and there shall be an abhorrence unto all flesh." James tells us that when lust is conceived and brings forth sin, and when sin is finished with us, it brings forth death. There's no way to sugarcoat this. I mean, God's Word is true. And just like we see here in the Old Testament, it has to be dealt with. Now, we see the same thing in verses 55 and 57 talking about how it's dealt with. It's dealt with burning. Verse 53, though, And if the priest shall look upon and behold the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on the plague after that it is washed, and behold, if the plague have not changed its color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it in the fire. It is a fret inward, whether it be bare within or without. And if the priest look, and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appears still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a spreading plague, thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. And the garment, either warp or woof, or whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time, and shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or of anything of skins, to pronounce it clean, or to pronounce it unclean. Now, just real quick, turn back to verse 3. What I want to do is kind of just give you a quick synopsis or summary of this chapter, which I can do in 6 verses. Verse 3, we see that sin, like leprosy, is always more than skin deep. Sin is always more than skin deep, deeper than the skin. Then in verse 8, we see that sin spreads. If it's not dealt with in a biblical way, sin will permeate. Just like leaven in a lump of dough, it will permeate every part of it. Now flip over to verse 44. It says, he's a leprous man, and he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. Sin in our heart or in our minds makes us just as unclean as having it on the outside. Okay? Leprosy is leprosy, and if it's on the inside, it'll make us unclean. If the head is unclean, the rest is unclean. Then in verse 45, the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be torn. Sin results in grief. Sin results in suffering. Now, here and now in this world. Verse 46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Sin leads to separation. And then finally, in verse 52, for that matter, 55 and 57, sin that's not dealt with leads to burning. The wages of sin is death. Now, in that time, in that culture, the consequence of leprosy was temporal. I mean, there were temporal consequences that happened at that very moment. But the consequence of sin is eternal. In each instance, it's interesting, who made the determination as to whether somebody was clean or unclean or whatever? They went to the priest. The priest always had the final authority, the final say in that judgment. And just as true, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is our judge. He's the one that will have the final say what happens to us at the end of our life. We'll step before him someday. And we'll, in a sense, give that account. He makes that final determination. And the Jews knew then, and it's the same today, I believe, that there's no cure for leprosy. There's no cure for that disease. But you know what? There is a cure for sin. There's a remedy for our sin. Because God the Father has compassion on us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a cure for sin, and his name is Jesus. If we will simply admit that we're sinners and ask Jesus to come into our hearts, and if we believe that he died for our sins and rose again, the scriptures tell us over and over again, we'll be saved. That our sin will be cleansed away. That we will be clean. See, that's the requirement for heaven. We have to be clean. We have to be pure. God says, walk before me and be perfect. There's not a person in this room, myself included, that can claim perfection. But what I can claim is the perfection of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't made that claim yet, if you've not yet yielded your heart and your life to Jesus, and accepted the free gift of cleansing that he offers, And I pray that today would be that day, that this would be that hour. And if you're that person, if you've yet to humble yourself before God and admit that you're a sinner, that I would encourage you that today would be that day. And if that's you, I'm going to ask John and Deb to come up and lead us in a final worship song. If that's you, I would ask you just to stand up and come to the front. And when the song is over, we'll lead you in a prayer of repentance, a prayer of salvation. And you too can be clean. You can be white as snow. Because that's the Lord's will for each of us. Gracious Father, we ask that you would guide our hearts and our minds to seek after you still. Lord, we thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for looking upon us, Lord, as holy and righteous. Because, Lord, we want to be holy because you're holy. We want to be with you forever. And we look forward to that glorious day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.